Again, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're still in chapter 1, and we'll still be in chapter 1 when we finish tonight. So we're going to hang out in chapter 1 probably at least another week after tonight. And I'm going to be, like I said last week, I'm going to kind of rely heavily on my notes because I want to make sure I don't skip any of this important stuff and make sure that we go into the depth I think that the Lord wants us to go into. So bear with me on that. But anyway, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and a couple of weeks ago we looked at that great verse number 3, and remember what it said, and it kind of sets this whole thing up. It says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I asked y'all a few weeks back, and I asked the church Sunday, do you really believe that's true? Do we really believe that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Well, whether we believe it or not, those blessings are available in Jesus Christ. And one of the, I think the greatest blessing that He's blessed us with is found there in verse number 4. The blessing that He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, how are we holy and without blame before Jesus Christ? Through our good works? No, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Exactly right. So that's a blessing. That's not something we earn. That's a blessing that God gives us. He gives us the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And He chose us before the foundation of the world to be redeemed and to be glorified. He knew before the foundation of the world, if you're here tonight and you're a born again believer, He knew before the foundation of the world that you would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and that one day you would be glorified. So what happens in between? When were we redeemed? We were redeemed when we got saved, right? But in God's eyes, we were redeemed before the foundation of the world. In God's eyes, we were glorified before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's amazing to me that God can see us now. And that's the only reason He puts up with me and probably the only reason He puts up with you. Because He knows it's going to get better at some point. He knows that we're going to be glorified in the end. And He sees us glorified. He doesn't just hope we get glorified. He sees us as glorified. So He puts up with a lot of stuff. But in between our redemption and our glorification, we have what? Sanctification. Okay, now we're sanctified. We're made perfect in the Lord, but we're being made perfect in the Lord. And so we need the spiritual riches in heavenly places in order to be sanctified. We need His power. We need His gifts. We need His knowledge. And so, is all of that available? We've got to ask the question again. Yes, because that's past tense there. It says He has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that means that we have everything we need in order to move through life and to reach that point where we are glorified by Jesus Christ. All right, now, let's pick up where we left off last time in verse number 8. All right. He says, which He made abound to us. I mean, we all of these gifts are available to us, but there's a catch. He says, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what that means? That means He chooses what gifts we get, and He chooses when we get those gifts. All the spiritual blessings, I take that back, I said gifts, because gifts are part of the blessings. But He chooses the blessings that He's going to give us, and He chooses when He's going to give us those blessings. And we can't demand blessings from God. Now, we might ask for blessings from God, but we can't demand those blessings because God withholds those blessings sometime until we're ready for those blessings. He chooses when and when we're going to receive those gifts. When my boys were little, each Christmas, Brenda's father gave them a generous endowment, wrote them a nice check, but he took the check and he put it in a trust fund. And now that trust fund has his name on it And this built up to a pretty good sized trust fund. It has his name on it and my boys' names on it. Each of them have a trust fund that he's set up for them. Now, the reason he did that, because he knows how little boys are. If he had given them just cash at Christmas, where would that cash be now? It would all be gone. So he owned toys and candy and, man, some really worthwhile things, it sounds like, doesn't it? But anyway, he set that up to where he's on the account and they're on the account, and he's going to let them spend that, but he's going to make sure they spend that for a worthwhile reason. To him, that's education, some kind of education, going for a master's degree or something like that. Well, that's similar to what God has done for us. God doesn't give us our blessings that are there in the heavenly places when we want them. He gives them to when he thinks we're ready for them. So he doesn't want us squandering those gifts for self-centered purposes. So he gives them to us when we need them, and he gives us to them when we pray for those blessings fervently. I mean, that's something, you know, again, I've said I can tell by all our prayer lives, I don't know that that's what we pray for, but those blessings are available. Do we need those blessings to get through this life? To witness to the four guys and fries, do we need those blessings? Yeah, we need those blessings. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only to see ourselves sanctified, but in order to serve God in this lost and dying world. And so we need to be praying for those blessings. And those blessings are available, but we're only going to get those blessings when God chooses. Now, there's one blessing, though, that God gives to every single one of his children. And that blessing is what we find in the Word. And that is a revelation of the mysteries of God's will. Do you know God's will for your life? Do you know God's will for this entire dispensation of time that we're going through right now? Yeah, you do. If you don't, you're there's something wrong. Yeah, you know the revelation of the mysteries of his will. Look at verses 9 and 10. You'll see it right there. Look at beginning in verse number 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, the Bible speaks of something that's been hidden in the past, but it's no longer a mystery. It's a mystery to the world, but it's not supposed to be a mystery to us, to God's children. The mysteries have been revealed to us. What's the mystery about the new birth that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 1, I believe verse 17? What's the mystery that he gives us? Christ in you, your hope of glory. This is the mystery, Paul says, that has been hidden from the foundation of the world that is now revealed to you. Christ in you, your hope of glory. I think that is a very important mystery to know, isn't it? That it's by Christ in us that we're redeemed and we're saved and we're sanctified. But then he says here again, let's look back again at verse number 9. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The mystery of his will, he purposes in himself. And himself, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, a dispensation. What's a dispensation? We're getting some theological words here, but what's a dispensation? A dispensation is a period of time in which God executes some particular purpose that he has. It's where he sets aside a block of time, years or centuries, in which he does a special work. For example, there's the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of law started when? When Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. When did the dispensation of law end? When did it end? No, it didn't end then. What did Jesus say? Not one yod or one tittle of this law will pass away until when? Until all things are fulfilled. And we're talking about all things being fulfilled right here. So we're still in the dispensation of the law. If you're a lost person, you're still under the dispensation of the law. But then we have the dispensation of grace. When did the dispensation of grace begin? When Jesus died on the cross. That's exactly right. And then at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Now, when does the dispensation of law end for born-again believers? At the cross and at Pentecost? When? When you receive Jesus Christ. So you see how dispensations work? They're just blocks of time that God does a special work in. Now, going back, let's read these verses again. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. This sounds, Paul can really say a lot in a sentence. In fact, these sentences roll together here. But he says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. This is what pleases God. The mystery of His will, which He purposed in Himself. Now that means that everything about this mystery is about who? Him. He purposed it in Himself. Now, you understand that part of it. What's the mystery? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, that's a long period there. The fullness of time started when? When did time begin? At the creation. When does time end? When does time end? You scholars, come on. When? Yes, it does end. When does it end? After the millennium, very good. The millennium, we're still in time. Then we go where? After the millennium, we go into eternity. So the dispensation of the fullness of times started at creation, and it will end after the millennium. Now, he had that dispensation, is he purposed in Himself. So that dispensation is all about Jesus Christ. He says that the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together. Now, here's the mystery. What's the purpose of this dispensation of time? That He might gather together in one all things in Christ. What's all things mean in the Greek? All things. So what's His purpose in this time in which we live? Is it so we can eat and drink and be merry? No, it's to gather all things into Jesus Christ. Everything, even the creation, I mean, we're the born-again children of God. We're being gathered into Christ, but the entire creation is being gathered into Jesus Christ. This whole creation is going to be redeemed before it's over. That He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Wow. You want the master plan for history? There it is right there. That He might gather together all things into Christ. That's what God is working towards. That's what this dispensation of time is all about. I mean, think about it. God could have created us and brought us straight into eternity, couldn't He? But all the things that we've learned and all the things that we've, the experiences that we've had and the choices that we make, that's all part of gathering us together into Jesus Christ. To love Jesus Christ. I mean, if He had just created us in eternity to love Jesus Christ, would that really be love? He made us like robots where we loved Him. Would that really be love? No. The purpose of the creation, the purpose of the fall, the purpose of the law, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of Pentecost, the purpose of Revelation, all of that is to gather us all into Jesus Christ and to redeem the creation. Now, that means that everything has a purpose in Himself, that is Christ, and that in the end, all things are fulfilled. Everything will be gathered together and put into subjection of Jesus Christ. Even the Godhead will dwell in Jesus Christ bodily, as He does now. Now, it began with the creation. The creation. Who created everything? Who created everything? Who created everything? Be more specific. Jesus Christ did. For by Him all things were created that are, Colossians 1:16, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. That's really saying the same thing. All things are being gathered together into Him. And we're in a dispensation now. We're past the creation. And we're told that in this dispensation, we're told in that same passage in Colossians, that all things are being held together by Him. They're being held together by Jesus Christ. I mean, the molecules are being held together. But you could take that even further. I mean, look at this world. You imagine what this world would be without Jesus Christ? It would implode. I mean, we would implode in a matter of hours if Jesus Christ wasn't holding all these things together. And that's really kind of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Things are going to implode because the Spirit is going to be removed from the earth. But it's still going to be working towards what? Towards this master plan, this dispensation of time, to gather all things together, even Israel, into Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says it like this. He says, we do not yet see all things put under him, but we're moving towards a day when all things will be subjected to him. A day, as Paul says in Philippians, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's everything being gathered into Jesus Christ. Now, and then in the end, when the Great Tribulation is over, all things will be gathered into Jesus Christ, and we will go into eternity. And you only get a little glimpse of eternity, but go over to Revelation. You don't have to turn there now, but you read in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and let me just read you a few phrases here. We're told that the world will not need the sun or the moon, because the Lamb will be its light, and all the nations of the earth will come to that light, and the kings of the earth will give honor only to him. And so all things in the end will be gathered together into him. Now, if you really understand that, and I think as born again believers, we do. I think we understand that, but do we live like that? That all things were created by him. All things are for him. All things are made to be gathered together into him. I mean, all things were created by him, all things are held together by him, and all things will be gathered together into him. And if you really believe that and you're really conscious of that, that changes everything. That changes everything you see, everything you do, everything you believe. I don't know how dramatic of a new birth experience you had, but I had a pretty dramatic one. And I'm going one way, and I turned around and went the other way. And I think for most people, that's the way what happens when we're born again. We're heading one way, and we turn around. We're heading away from God, and we turn towards God. And when we are born again, our eyes are open, our spiritual eyes are open, and even our physical eyes are open. Our minds see things through our physical eyes differently from the way they saw things before we were born again. I remember when I was born again, I mean, it changed the way I saw everything. I mean, I saw everything from that point on in Christ, through Christ. Eli and Nathan were born after I was born again, and that birth experience was something very, very special when you know that the creator of the universe created that child and gave that child life and gave you the privilege to raise that child in the Lord. That changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, that wasn't just a product of evolution. That's my son. That's God's son that I've been given to raise. I mean, when I would look up the stars at night, and I would realize that the Lord calls those stars, the Bible says, by name. That changes the way you look at the stars. Changes the way you look at the moon and the sun. It changes the way you look at a sunset or a rainbow. When you know that all of that is the handiwork of the Lord, it changes it all, doesn't it? I remember going to the Grand Canyon before I was saved, a few years before, and then shortly after I was saved, going to the Grand Canyon. And I'm telling you, the Grand Canyon looks totally different when you're unsaved and when you're saved. I mean, to look out over that Grand Canyon during the sunset and see the work of God is a blessing. And realize that all of these things were created by him. All of these things are held together by Him. And all of these things are going to be gathered together in Him. If they're all for Him, where do we fit in the picture? In this dispensation of the fullness of times, where are we at? Well, let's look at verses 11 and 12, and Paul tells us. Guess what? We're part of the deal. I'll tell you, I'll give it to you in French. We're part of the deal. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. There's that word predestined again. Don't tell me predestination is not in the Bible. You've seen it twice. It's in here, you know, at least three or four times in Ephesians. He says, in Him we also have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works how many things? All things according to the counsel of His will. Who's the counsel? God is the counsel. It's God according to God's will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Paul says this a little bit differently over in Romans chapter 8. You don't have to flip there, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, he says, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. If you have the Spirit in you, the Spirit bears witness that you're a child of God. How many of you know you're a child of God? Okay, the Spirit, because you have the Spirit, and the Spirit bears witness of that. And Paul goes on, he says, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He has one part, I'll probably skip that part. Well, I'll go ahead and read it. If we indeed suffer with Him. If we suffer with Him, then we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not our suffering that makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we suffer. We were predestined, this is what he's saying, before the foundation of the world to share in all the riches of His glory. Did you get that? We were predestined before the foundation of the world to share in all the riches of His glory. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. How much is He glorified in this world right now? He's a curse word in this world. He's a byword in this world. This world hates the name of Jesus Christ. There's some people who don't, and I'm using a generalization there. For the most part, this world hates Jesus Christ. And if it hated Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ tell us? Then the world's going to hate you too. And so we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. We can expect to suffer. Those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ, Paul says, will suffer persecution. So, hey, we're going to suffer. But all things are being gathered together in Him. And that means that if we suffer with Him, if we're born again, we're going to suffer. That's a given fact. And so if you're born again, you're going to suffer with Christ. But those who stick it out with Him now, when it's not popular, are going to be those who share in His glory when it is popular. Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ is going to be the most popular man on earth when He comes in His glory. Everybody's going to love Jesus Christ then, because Jesus Christ is going to have all the goodies. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign, and everybody's going to love Him then. But we love Him now when He's not popular. We stick with Him now when it's not popular to stick with Him. And because we do that, and we don't do that in our own power, that's why we need those heavenly blessings that we've been blessed with in the heavenlies. And that's why in this day in which we're living in, we should be fervently praying that God gives us the power to live in this fallen world. But because we stick with Him, then we're going to rule and reign with Him in glory. He says, to the praise of His glory. That means that in this world, we stick with Him and we suffer with Him to the praise of His glory. When you suffer for Christ, it's to the praise of the glory. When you stick to the truth, when it's not popular to stick to the truth, when you say things are evil, when the world's saying they're good, When you stick by your guns, when you stick by the Word of God, then you glorify God. You know, people know the truth deep down inside. And you glorify God when you stick with the truth of this Word. So, we're predestined. And we've talked a lot here about predestination. I told you to hold your hats if you're worried about choice. I mean, just because we're predestined, does that mean that we have no choice? Does that mean that God just comes along one day and you were walking, going your way, and God just zapped you and made you born again? Is that how the salvation works? No. Salvation requires a choice. Look at verse number 12 again. Now he predestined us, that we who first trusted in Christ. Now that's an active verb. That means it requires a choice. I mean, if you read somewhere where somebody threw a ball, that required a choice, didn't it? That they would throw the ball or not throw the ball. And so, to trust in Christ requires action. It requires a choice. And Paul says the same thing now in verse number 13 in just a different way, actually even a deeper way. Listen to what he says. In whom you also trusted, choice, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, now watch the next choice, the same thing, having believed, having trusted. Does that require a choice to believe? Yes, that requires a choice. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here's what he's saying. In him, you who were chosen before the foundation of the world, you who are predestined according to his purposes, you are the ones who trusted in him. When did you trust in him? When you heard the gospel. Now, I heard the gospel a lot when I was a young boy, but I didn't get saved. So he's not talking about hearing with our physical ear so much as he's talking about hearing deep down in our souls. When I really heard in my heart that I was a sinner doomed to hell, when I really heard in my heart that my redemption had been paid for, that I had gotten myself into so much trouble, there was no personal redemption for me. There was no way I was going to get myself out of the trouble I was in. But then I heard the good news in my heart. I'd heard it all my life, but I heard it in my heart that Jesus had died on that cross for my sins and that I could walk away totally cleansed of all of my sins. Hey, I trusted. I believed in that. That was my only hope. I mean, actually, when I got saved, I just said, Lord, I'm going to believe in you if you show me that you're real. You show me you're real and I'm going to believe in you. Having believed, he showed me he was real. That's true for every single one of us. If God's still not real to you, you haven't really believed in your heart. You haven't really trusted in your heart. Because I promise you this, when you trust in your heart, God becomes real to you. You might not see a vision, you might not hear bells and whistles, but you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is real and that he lives in your heart. And you see him every day, you talk to him every day, you're disciplined by him every day, you're blessed by him every day. You see him in your circumstances, even when they're bad, you see him in your circumstances. When they're good, you always see him in your circumstances. But we know that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, he says, let me read this again. He says, who is our guarantee of our inheritance? No, let me go back. In him you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed. Now, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Why were you chosen? Because you chose to believe. Why did you choose to believe? Because you were chosen before the foundation of the world. See how that works? Figure that one out. There's a paradox there. If you weren't chosen before the foundation of the world, you wouldn't have chose to believe. But because you chose to believe, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and you chose to believe because you were chosen before the foundation. Well, let's go around and around in circles. Now, if salvation requires choice, then let me ask you a question. How can God choose someone before they make the choice? If it requires choice for us to trust in Him and to believe in Him, hear the gospel and believe the gospel, then how can God choose someone before they make the choice? How can He do it? Huh? Well, the limited to time, He's not limited to time, that's right, but that's true. But you hit it on the nail about He knows. Go back to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Just a few books back to Romans chapter 8. If you're depressed, I never have recommended Jeremiah, but I do recommend Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Look at what he says there. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There's that word predestined again. He predestined. What's predestination mean? It means He chose us in advance before the foundation of the world. In the context of salvation, that's what it means. He predestined us before the foundation of the world because He foreknew. He foreknew what? He foreknew that we would trust Him, that we would choose Him, that He, through whatever circumstances He could arrange in our life, He could bring us to a point where we would choose Jesus Christ. Now, if he knows that no matter what he does, you will never choose Jesus Christ, then you're not predestined. Just as simple as that. So he foreknew those who would choose him. Someone put it like this. Used the illustration that, and this is a made up illustration, but they say that I'm sure you've heard it before, that outside the of heaven there's a door, or going into heaven there's a door, and on the door it says, whosoever will, let him come. You shut the door, and on the other side it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All those who are in are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Outside the door it says, whosoever will can come. And that's the truth. The gospel is available to every single person who has ever lived. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but God foreknew those who would choose him. And those are the ones who he chose before the foundation of the world to be sons and daughters of God. Now, we're not going to be able to go much further, but I don't want to at least finish that verse. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what he says here now. Now, I want you to see this carefully. He says in verse number 13, he says, after you believed, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He doesn't say you were baptized with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were filled with the Holy Spirit of the promise. The Spirit came upon you and never departed. He doesn't say that. Now, that is kind of what happened. But he uses a specific word here to describe the event for a purpose. He uses the word sealed. Everybody in that society understood what that word Paul was using was all about, what it meant to be sealed. In the Roman culture, and in most of the ancient, in really all of the ancient cultures for that matter, the seal was placed upon an edict or a decree, and it made it final. If that decree or edict was sealed, it could never be reversed. Never. And that's the picture that Paul's painting for us here real clearly in this passage. You remember in the book of Esther, You remember the story. Haman devised this plan. He was mad at Mordecai, and he devised this plan to kill all of the Jews. And he came to Xerxes, and he told Xerxes that if he would sign this decree, he would kill the Jews, and he would bring much of their wealth into Xerxes' treasury. And so Xerxes agreed to the decree. He had him write it up, and then he sealed the decree and made it irreversible at that point. Well, once Xerxes found out the wickedness of Haman's plan and found out that it was going to cost him his bride's life, Esther's life, he wanted to change that plan, but he couldn't change it because he had sealed that decree. And so what he did, he came up with a new plan. Still, the other plan was in effect. That meant that everybody could come and they could kill the Jews. At the time, the Jews were defenseless. So what he did, he made another decree, and he sent the army in to protect the Jews, and he gave the Jews the right to protect themselves. And he made a decree with that, and he sealed that decree. And in effect, that overrode the other decree, but he never reversed that decree. Now, there's a picture being painted for us. Do you see that? Look at what he says. He says in verse number 13, he says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were given the Holy Spirit. God has put his seal on you. And that seal can never be reversed. That's why I tell people all the time, if you're born again, you can't get unborn again because you have the seal of God stamped upon you. I mean, that we can be filled with the Spirit. We can be baptized in the Spirit. And all of these things happen. But the most important thing is, are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? I mean, at some point in your life, when you believe, were you born again? And that decree cannot be reversed. And that's why God can boldly say, back, it brings us right back to verse number 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should finish this race holy, without blame, before him in love. Because we, those who believed, he sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And if Xerxes, who was an evil king, would not break his decree, who are we to say God would reverse his and make himself a liar? No. He sealed us with his Spirit of promise, and just glancing ahead, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Friends, either you have a guarantee that you're going to inherit the things of Jesus Christ, or you don't have a guarantee. I mean, there's nothing here about this guarantee being conditional, is it? It's not conditional upon anything you do or I do. The only thing we have to do is do what? Believe. And be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, don't let anybody ever tell you that that can be taken away. I don't care. You go out here tonight, you get ripped, roaring drunk, and get killed in an accident. Don't do that. I'm not recommending that. You have not lost your salvation. Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a sin unto death. I advise you not to be doing that. We've been sealed forever in Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. If it can be taken away, is there a guarantee? No, you have no guarantee. It's up to other circumstances. It's up to you. It's up to other people and how you interact with those other people as to whether you end up saved or not. No, having believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is my guarantee of my eternal security and my eternal salvation. The fact that God chose me before the foundation of the world. He foreknew me. He knew I would choose him. And he invested his Spirit in me. And that's the guarantee that I'll hang on to for the rest of my life. No matter how bad I get on certain days, I can always say to myself, hey, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're going to make it all the way. Even though sometimes you feel like turning back, you're going to make it all the way, because he who began a good work in you will complete it to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the great promises here in your word. Lord, that as Paul says later on here in Ephesians, that it's not of grace. I'm not of works, it's of grace. Even our faith is a gift from you, Lord. The sealing of the Spirit, Lord, is a gift from you. A guarantee that we're going to live with you forever. That we were chosen in you before the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you that it's by grace, because if it wasn't by grace, Lord, we would all lose it. We can't keep it, Lord. Only by your Spirit and only by your grace can we make it home. Lord, we look forward to that day when all things are gathered unto Jesus Christ. Lord, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. Lord, what a blessed day that's going to be. And we all say, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.